So Acts chapter 26 and looking at verse 18, what did the Lord Jesus say to Paul? He said, to open their eyes, this was Paul's commission, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. This evening I want to consider this verse, but also look at a number of other scriptures and see something of what Jesus accomplished by his work on the cross and by his work on our behalf, rising from the dead as well. And I don't know if you've been to the Tower of London, but in the Tower of London, you can go and see the crown jewels. And if you look at those jewels, you'll see all sorts of things that you'll never get to handle yourself. But I want you to imagine if you could handle that massive diamond. And you held that diamond up and it's sparkling in the light. You would not just look at it from one angle, you turn it round and look at it from another angle, because the diamond has many facets. And when we look at the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are handling a diamond. We can't sum it up in just one word. We can't just say one sentence and say all that has to be said. So we could talk about the way that the gospel brings reconciliation. That's what happened at the cross. God being reconciled with people like you and me. Those who are enemies with God being brought into a right relationship. So we're no longer estranged. There's been something restored. The gospel is reconciliation. That's one facet. But then we could go around the diamond and say, what happened at the cross was, well, it was propitiation. Meaning that God punished the Lord Jesus Christ instead of you and me. That the wrath of God fell on somebody who was innocent so that somebody who was guilty could be forgiven. That it pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's propitiation. God's wrath assuaged, satisfied in his Son. That's the gospel. But it's not all we can say about the gospel, is it? So we go around the diamond and we say, well, it was redemption. It was a debt being paid. A debt that I couldn't pay being paid by my Savior. If you owe somebody money, that's a financial debt. You've got to give them that money. You have a legal obligation. But when you sin against God, you don't have a financial debt, you have a moral debt. And how do you pay a moral debt? What does that mean? Well, what we're simply saying is your life is forfeit. If you sin against God, you owe him your life. The soul that sins must die. And in redemption, a price is paid. The price of the blood of Christ, the death of the Son of God. And that's redemption. That's a facet of the diamond. And these things, of course, they're all related, and yet they're not identical. And they're given so that in these different ways, these different angles, we come to this broad appreciation. This is what God has done for you in his Son. And this evening, I want to look at one of those facets of the diamond. And it's one that we can sum up in this word. Victory. The cross was the place of victory. Somebody won. Somebody lost. Somebody got beaten. Somebody was victorious. And this is the great contest between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And so we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, the commission of the Lord Jesus to Paul is what? To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And what happened on the cross is the turning of lost people, you and me, from the power of Satan, from the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light, to freedom and liberty. And so we read verses, for example, like Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it say here? It says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He shared in flesh and blood. Why? So that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Or we can read also that verse in 1 John 3 verse 8. What did Jesus come into the world to do? Well, here's one thing he came to do. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. So with this evening, I want to think about the power of Satan and what Jesus has done specifically to deal with this problem, to win this great victory. And so we're traditionally 3 points. So we're having 3 points, and that no fancy alliteration, but just firstly, who is Satan? And then secondly, what does it mean to be under Satan's power? And how did Jesus finally break that power? So who is Satan? What is his power? What is it to be under it? And how did Jesus break it? It's easy to say, isn't it? Oh, we've been delivered from the power of Satan. What does that actually mean? So that's what I want to have a look at this evening. So who is Satan, first of all? And Satan he's a real personal being. He exists. There's somebody who you can't see called Satan, called the devil. You won't find any passage in the Bible which gives you a sort of a systematic working through. This is everything you need to know about Satan. But he appears here and he appears there. And together we get this picture of an enemy. He's described as the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4. Jesus called him, he's the father of lies, a murderer. He was created, we believe, good. God makes nothing evil. But in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, we read these words, almost like just a passing comment, but we read these words, 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, about who should be qualified to be an elder. They shouldn't be a novice. Why? Lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. The devil fell by pride. And we read in the book of James that where envy and self-seeking are, where there is pride, confusion and every evil thing is there. And so this is Satan. He is an evil being. He is somebody who, an angelic being, fallen. And he is now the one who is the arch enemy of Christ. He is the one who tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. He is the head of all the evil power in the world. And so we read in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9 about a great dragon. The great dragon, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. That's who Satan is. Now, is his power infinite? Is he omnipotent? Well, the answer is no. Only God is infinite in power. But I want you to think about something. You imagine a tsunami coming, and it's crashing, the waves are coming, and it's high above you, and you're standing on the beach, and you've got nowhere to run, it's going to hit you. Is the power of that tsunami infinite? No, it's limited. If there was a great tsunami in Japan, you might remember a number of years ago, we didn't feel it here. But if you're standing on that beach, it's irrelevant, isn't it? That it's not infinite. The fact is, it's going to get you. Because compared to you, it's much greater. It's much more powerful. If you're standing and that's going to hit you, you haven't got a hope. And when we think about Satan, we are talking about a power that you don't want to reckon with. A power that is beyond you. A power that you cannot overcome. A power so great that the whole world lies in it. And we read, you might have wondered, why are we reading the whole chapter about Leviathan? Well, this chapter about Leviathan in the book of Job, it's talking about a creature, an animal that God made, some monstrous reptile of some description. But it's a very apt way of describing Satan and a way to help us understand how great the power of Satan is. Satan's described as a dragon. So look what it says about Leviathan, if you go back to Job 41. Verse 8, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. His heart is hard as stone, even as hard as the lower millstone. He laughs at the threat of javelins. His undersides are like sharp potsherds. Sling stones become like stubble to him. No one, verse 10, is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Shall not one be overwhelmed at the sight of him? The devil walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and depend on it, without supernatural aid, he will devour you. He is a power far beyond anything that you have seen, anything you will ever be able to ever reckon with in your own strength. The whole world lies in him. He's the one who, with him, he has at his command all those forces of evil we read about in the heavenly places in Ephesians 6, that we need the whole armor of God against. Who is the head of all that power? It's Satan. He is king, verse 34, over all the children of pride. Well, if that was true of Leviathan, that fits the devil. He's king over all the children of pride. This is Satan, and he is a murderer. He's a murderer of souls. He is out to drag souls to hell. He is the one who filled Judas so that Judas would even betray Jesus himself. This is Satan. This is the power that is in this world, that is operative in Shepshed and in Leicester. And it's the power that either you will know the victory over through the Lord Jesus, or it's the power that will destroy you. Who is Satan? That's who he is. He's the prince of darkness. He's the great dragon who deceives the whole world. That's who Satan is. And so, secondly then, what does it mean to be under his power? We're talking in picture language, aren't we, of a dragon. But in practice, what does that look like? Now, let's change the scene a bit. Let's think about God. This is what it says in Psalm 119, verse 68. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. So just hold the thought about the devil. This is something about God. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. There's something about who God is that means he acts in the way he does. Because he is good, he does good. Now remember what Jesus said about people. It's the same thing with people. Trees are known by what? Their fruit. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. All of us by nature are bad trees. We produce bad fruit. And that helps us to understand why Satan has such a hold over us. Outside of Christ, you and I are bad trees. We have a bad nature. We sin not because somebody is forcing us to sin, but because we want to sin. And this is why Satan has such power. So if you turn to 1 John and chapter 3, and verse 8, we read this verse earlier. He who sins is of the devil. Remember, Jesus talked about those who wanted to do the desires of their father, and he said bluntly, he told them that they were of the devil. Men are led by Satan, and they don't realize it. So we like to think that we're independent, that we make our own choices, and we are in control. That's an illusion. We're not in control. You might have heard those sort of taglines or maybe the sort of thing you get in a motivational talk or a little motto, you're enough, believe in yourself. And of course, that's the opposite of the truth. We are not enough. We are not enough. We are not independent. And every one of us either lives according to truth or according to error. And Satan, he's bad, but he's much more intelligent than you. He's lived a lot longer than you. And he is very experienced in the ways of human nature. He's deceiving the world. There's all these people, all in different ways. Some are caught in a web of Islam. Some are caught in a web of atheism. And the atheists and the Muslims both disagree with each other and think that the other party is wrong. But who's wrong? Both of them are wrong. They've both been hoodwinked. So it doesn't matter. Unless the Lord Jesus opens our eyes, we will either believe this lie or we will believe that lie. And if we reject one lie, we move to another lie. Because our nature is bad, our eyes are blinded, and so we are prey to whatever lie the devil puts our way. He's the father of lies. When somebody decides to commit adultery, that's not just an independent act where they just decided to do something. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 2? It says this, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And you he made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins. Then it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Why do people go and sin? Because they want to, yes, but also because there are demons in the world, and because there is a devil who heads up those demons, and because he is inciting them, he is leading them, he is holding them captive. And so when you think this world's a hard place, it is a hard place. It's not just because those people are doing sinful things, but it's also because there is a devil, and they're doing those things because there is real satanic power operating all around us, keeping them in the dark, keeping them blind. And therefore, we need, Acts 26, we need somebody to open our eyes, to turn us from that power to God, to turn us from darkness to light. So that's who Satan is. That's what his power in. His power is in this nature that we have. And then secondly, his power is in accusation, because not only can he deceive you, but when you feel guilty for your sin, he leaves you with nowhere else to go. You see, when you sin and you feel guilty, that guilt isn't just some imagined thing. That feeling of guilt is real because you really have sinned and you do actually deserve punishment. And so when the devil accuses a sinner, he's actually got a point. There is a problem. And what the devil will do is just accuse, and he won't give you any remedy. And so when you have a sinful nature and you have guilt for sin, you're in his power. He can accuse you at will, and he can lead you into sin. So we come then, and this is the critical thing, third point. There's his power. There's who he is. Third thing, how did Jesus break Satan's power? What does it mean for the gospel diamond to have this wonderful facet of victory? What does that mean? How did Jesus break specifically the power of Satan? And there's two ways then. I want to read verse 3 of John chapter 3. We said that the power of Satan is in what we are. We are bad trees. We do bad things because of our nature. In order for us to then be free from the power of Satan, what needs to happen? You need to be changed. Your nature needs to be changed. You need to actually become something different. And you can't make that happen. But Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, verse 6. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. There is such a thing as being born of the spirit. There is a new life. that God puts in us. He gives us a new heart. That's the promise of the new covenant. That no longer will we be like the Israelites in the Old Testament, who though they had God's law, they kept going astray in their heart. They didn't love God's ways. God now comes by the Holy Spirit. He writes God's law on our hearts. And so what does that mean? It means that the power of Satan can be broken, because now we can see. And now we can do righteousness by the power of the Spirit. Whereas before, we could only sin. We could only live according to lies and in ways that are destructive. Now, there is another power at work, a stronger power, a victorious power. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that life of Jesus is brought to us by the Holy Spirit. And so Paul prays, doesn't he, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. We are now in Christ, dead to sin, that we might live to righteousness. What does it mean? Well, it means that when Satan used to hold sway and you were completely, you could only exchange one sin for another, you could never actually break free, the Lord Jesus breaks the cycle. And now you are in the light. So it means that there is a new guide in your life, there is a new power, and there is a new love. And then what else does he do? Well, he deals with the power of accusation. What can you answer to an accusing devil? When your conscience rightly accuses you, in a sense, when you actually have sinned, what do you do with that? Well, outside of Christ, you can't say anything. You will either try and pacify it by pretending sin's not so serious. You try and squash it. You can do what some people do, is modify God's laws and say, that's not actually a sin. Try and take off one of the commandments or soften them down. Or what you can do is try and do lots of good works, try and atone for it. And always there is that anxiety, that sense of, have I done enough? Have I read the Bible enough? Have I prayed enough? And I'm headed for judgment. And have I done enough good things for the Lord to accept me? Because I just feel guilty. That's the power of Satan not dealt with, where that's the case. But where the power of Satan is broken, well, how is it broken? It's because the Lord Jesus died on the cross. And in so doing, he destroyed him who had the power of death. How does he do it? Because where God says, peace, justified, forgiven, the devil can't speak against it. Because it's based on something real, something true that God has done. God has punished his son for the sins of his people. And that means that you and I, if we are in Christ, then we are forgiven, we are justified, and that accusation is a lie. The power is broken. The victory is won. And so then finally, what does that mean for you and I? And I'll close with just briefly with some applications. And I want to say, first of all, you know those people who you love and they're not saved and they seem as hard as nails and they've been like that for many years and it just seems the gospel's never going to break in. How is it that the power is broken? It's broken when God, by his supernatural power, comes into the life, and where there is just complete darkness, by his recreating work of the Spirit, he just comes in and he turns the lights on. It's a supernatural work of God. It's a power that God, it's like the lightning in the sky. You can't make it come, but when it comes, it's coming. You're not stopping it. And that's how God's power is in regeneration. He comes into the life, it's transformed, it's over. It's not like a piece by piece pulling down Satan's kingdom in the soul, so much as he's coming. There was darkness and now the Holy Spirit reigns there. And he can do that in the life of those people you love. Don't give up praying for those people. Don't listen to the voice of Satan, the voice of unbelief, which says, that person will never change. They will go to their grave as they are, don't even bother praying. That's not the voice of the Holy Spirit. The power of God is the same. God doesn't change. The power of God is invincible. And he's done something in history, which means that now, where we are, there is that power in the world and God can change them. Ask. Ask a lot. Keep asking. Don't lose heart. The power of God has broken Satan and it can break it in that person. And then the other thing is, maybe you struggle with a particular temptation. Maybe there are sins which you think, I just keep doing that. I can't deal with this problem of anger. I can't deal with this problem of these gossiping words that keep coming out of my mouth. I can't deal with this problem of lust and sin. And I just don't know what to do about it. And Satan's lie in that situation is to say to you, that'll never change. It's just the way it is. You're a wretched man, wretched woman, and you might be a Christian, but yeah, you're just wretched. And that's all it's ever going to be. And you will never change. And that's a lie, you see. Why? Because you have a new nature. You have the Holy Spirit. The power of Satan is broken. You can actually resist that sin. And so when Satan comes and says, here we go again, you're going to sin, you're going to fall, you can't resist it, it's a lie. Why is it a lie? Because the Holy Spirit is in you. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. It's not like it's like a, you know, I don't know if you ever did arm wrestles. I've sometimes had an arm wrestle with my brother. And when you have an arm wrestle, if it's a good arm wrestle, you're there in the middle. You're straining for a while. And it looks like it can go either way. And then finally, one of you manages to force the other person down. It's not like that between the Holy Spirit and Satan. There is the limited, finite power of the devil, and there is the infinite glory of God. Come to us in Christ by the power of the Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That means you can resist temptation. So it doesn't matter how many times you have fallen. It doesn't matter if you fall again. Come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe his word. Believe his promises. Because Satan, that great dragon, has been cast down. He's been defeated. His power has been exposed. And Jesus is Lord.